So we are looking at Gehazi tonight, who is the servant of Elisha the prophet. And he's mentioned in 2 Kings chapters 4, 5, 6 and 8. And we will take up on our reading the end of 2 Kings chapter 5, which is the story of the extraordinary healing of Naaman, the general in charge of the Syrian army, who came to the prophet and was healed after he dipped himself 7 times in the River Jordan. So I'd just like to take up the reading from verse 19. So that's 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 19 to the end of the chapter. This is the Elisha speaking to Naaman. And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he, that is Naaman, departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master have spared Naaman this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now, there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver, and 2 changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand, and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in, and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed for ever." And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. It's a really sobering passage, isn't it? And you think that this man who did such a thing must have been some part-time servant, perhaps somebody who just come in and was able to take advantage of this situation for his own profit. But the chapter before reveals that Gehazi had been in Elisha's service for some time, and he saw remarkable works of God done by the servant of God, Elisha. We see, if you'd like, please, just to go back to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 10 tells us of the chamber that was made by a Shunammite woman for Elisha. It was just a chamber with a table and a stool and a candlestick, and that's where Elisha used to come and stay when he was visiting in an area. And I suppose what I might just say as a way of passing, isn't it good to always be ready to offer hospitality to the Lord's people? There's always a blessing to be had from doing that. I think that some of us have enjoyed the blessing that it's been to be with our brother Anton. But it's not just brother Anton. There are many others who pass our way, and it's a good thing to look after them and gain a blessing from having them in our presence. And in verse 11 tells us, "And it fell on a day that he came thither," that's Elisha, "and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, 'Call this Shunammite.' And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all his care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. It's quite remarkable, isn't it, that because this woman had faithfully served Elisha. Well, Elisha used Gehazi to find out what she wanted. And the one thing that she wanted but thought that she could not have, indeed couldn't naturally have, was communicated through Gehazi to Elisha. And Gehazi saw the miracle of God's supernatural provision in her life. And not only that, he also witnessed the remarkable raising of the son of the Shunammite to life when he died. We see 2 Kings 4 verse 25. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord have hid it from me, and have not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. Which is what he did. But we see in verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Now I suppose, in reality here, we do see something of Gehazi's dark side in pushing this woman away from the prophet. And maybe that's also a lesson to us to be sure that we are always facilitating others who are in need, that we would never turn them away, but we are always there ready to help. And I think that it's so easy to misjudge people, isn't it? Sometimes to think that we know better, to think that we judge them as people seeking attention, perhaps, but no one knows their hearts. The nearest we will ever know somebody's heart is as our hearts are softened and we have the compassion of the Lord Jesus for all. We see plainly that Elisha had this. And we will see later, or indeed we've read it already, that not only did he have a soft heart to those in need, but he also had a discerning heart for those, even in his own household, namely Gehazi, who tried to be duplicitous. So when we are, the Lord Jesus said, you know, that we are to be as wily as serpents, but innocent as doves. And so we are to have that open heart to others, but there is a need to be discerning as well. Elisha had both those qualities. And then we see how Elisha had to go in, verse 33, and shut the door upon them both, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. and a child sneezed seven times, and a child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." So we see that Gehazi had witnessed this extraordinary miracle of a little boy raised from the dead. You might think, well, that's quite a long way away from what you and I witnessed. But actually, when you think about it, each of us who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is to be born again, to be raised from death to life. We have, each one of us, experienced a resurrection of our spirits that were once dead and now in Christ are alive. So in one sense, we can see that we are not a million miles away from Gehazi's experience. Gehazi had seen the works of God. He had also participated in the works of God. And yet, his heart had not been changed. And he obviously resented the way that Naaman, this Syrian, this enemy of the people of God, should come and should be healed and should get away without paying anything for what happened. Because we know that Elisha had refused his gifts. We see that in, if you'll just bear with me please, I haven't quite got the part of it, but I'm going to move on. We can come back to it later. But we see that he goes away without having to give anything to Elisha. And Gehazi resented this. And unfortunately, Gehazi saw this as an opportunity to enrich himself. And so he went after this man and he lied to him. And he told him that actually two people had come and they were in need. And after all, could he please provide for them? We see in verse 22 the lie that he told. "My master have sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from his hand and bestowed from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go and they departed. What he'd done is he had hidden sin in his heart, hadn't he? In his house, in his heart. It reminds me of the you remember the sin that prevented the people of Israel from taking the city of Ai. The sin was because one of the men there had found the Babylonish garment and he'd hidden it in his tent. And that has stopped the work of God. And it's a stark warning for us as Christians, isn't it? Not to hide sin in our hearts. Because if we do, if we behold sin in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. And there's a very strong warning in Scripture that our sin will find us out. That we might be able to hide from men what we do behind people's backs, most particularly what we think in our hearts. But we cannot hide from God. And rather extraordinarily, Gehazi discovered that he could not hide it from his master. And God revealed this to him. God also does reveal such things today. I'm not sure I'm going to quote this accurately, but, and I can't remember where I heard it or read it, whether I heard it here, but in Spurgeon's day, it is said of him that he singled out a, I think he was a tinker, I'm not sure exactly what his job was, forgive me, I'm just trying to recollect what the account was, but he had been working on the Lord's Day, which then no Christians did, and Spurgeon singled him out, and he said, "You've been working on the Lord's Day, and not only have you been working on the Lord's Day, but you cheated the last customer you served. You charged him three pence more." And the man wasn't a Christian, I think, actually, story bears, and he was converted. And the Lord does reveal.
He confessed that is exactly what happened.
That's exactly what happened. And he repented and was converted. See, God sees the secrets of our hearts. But what a tragedy it was that this man of God should have so departed in his heart. And despite seeing the miracles of God, he should abandon his faith or think that he could get away with such a dishonest deception. And Jeremiah 48 verse 10 carries that very stern warning. "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." Perhaps he thought, look, this is reasonable for me to do this because using this deception, we'll then use the goods that we gain for God's work. Well, that is not how the kingdom of God works, is it? After all, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need us to use deception to gather the means to do his work. He will always provide. One only has to look back at the history of the saints to see that. But the tragedy is that we see this in the church today. And Peter warns us about this. He warns us about the false teachers in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Through greed they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you." In other words, they will make a profit from you for their own advantage. And the tragedy is that we see that in the church today. It worries me to see the profit that is made from the Lord's people, from books, recordings, conferences. I find it hard to reconcile that. I find it hard when I hear that Christian leaders might be making £1 million a year, might be making these extravagant sums of money off the backs of Christians, and yet it happens today. And there's no need to name names, but to be aware that this happens today. And the tragedy of being Christians and thinking that we can take advantage. And there is a way, there are ways of taking advantage of your position as a Christian to make money. And we only have to look. There are some very bad examples that everybody knows about. And I'm sure they will come to your mind even as I mention them. But how tragic when man has allowed greed to influence the way that he deals with people. And he brings, of course, the gospel into disrepute. It might be that Naaman never discovered what Gehazi had done, because he may never have come back. But God knew. And, of course, we all know now. It's recorded in Scripture. And what a dreadful exchange took place. Naaman was cured of his leprosy, but Gehazi inherited it because of his sin. And the tragedy is that we're told that if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life, but if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap destruction. And that, those are the two. There's no middle way. We sow to one or we sow to the other. We're rewarded by one, we're punished by the other. And here is a warning. And what's another warning? It's very interesting the way that Elisha rebukes him. And again, there's a lesson there for us today. If we look at his rebuke at the end of 2 Kings 5, verse 26. And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Is this a time that we are to heap up treasures for ourselves in this life?" And that question might just as easily be asked of us today. But we know that the Lord Jesus answered that question very graphically in Matthew chapter 6, where he tells us not to store up riches for ourselves on earth. Verse 19 of Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And this is what happened to Elisha. The light became darkness for him. No longer was he serving a great prophet of God, but he was serving his own lusts, pretending to be serving God, but actually using the service of God to benefit himself. Friends, we might think that that can't happen to us. And yet there are warnings there that it can happen. That Paul speaks, I think, of Diotrephes, who went back to the world. And he was lost. We are to be willing to give up everything for the Lord Jesus. And we see in Luke chapter 9, he said unto me, "If any man will come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" What did it gain Gehazi if he had filled his house with Naaman's treasure? But of course he wouldn't have even been able to enjoy it in this life because he became a leper. And the truth is that when you've got something deceitfully, you won't enjoy it in this life. There's nothing like having a clear conscience to go to bed with at night. You might have nothing, But if you've got a clear conscience, you've got everything. Gehazi didn't have that. And he was to be cursed with leprosy for the rest of his life. And then we have the epilogue of this man. We see that he became disqualified, and it seems that his place was taken by another. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. I said earlier, wrongly actually, that Gehazi was mentioned. He's not, but his successor seems to be. Because when they went, if you just go to 2 Kings chapter 6, and they went to the city, I think it was David, I may be wrong about that, but it was surrounded by the Syrians. And we see in verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isn't it tragic, really, isn't it, when you compare what Gehazi became as against his master, and how he could have spent all that time with his master and not realize that trusting God, being true to God, is the best way to protection and prosperity in this life. See, this replacement for Gehazi saw the extraordinary supernatural protection that was around Elisha. And friends, that is true for every Christian, because every Christian has angels appointed to serve them. And if you didn't know that, you will see it in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. If you just turn there very briefly. I'm just reading from verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So are the angels not sent to serve them that are heirs of salvation? So there are angels appointed to help every Christian. So just as Elisha had the protection of this host of angels, so every saint of God might expect that same protection from the angels. Who needs more? So Elisha was disqualified, demoted, and cast out. But there is a footnote in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 3 to 6. It came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman, this is the Shunammite woman that we've read about in 2 Kings chapter 4, returned out of the land of the Philistines. And she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman, whose son he had restored to life, cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now. So it seems that this king could not resist even speaking to a leper about the things of the past. But all Gehazi was now able to do was to record what had been but not what was now. And friends, how tragic if all we can do is look back at the things that God has done in the past, but only be able to record that as an onlooker, but no longer as a participant. Friends, let's be encouraged to press on, to be looking forward, not forgetting the things that are behind, in that sense, the wrong things that are behind, and straining towards the prize which is ours in Christ Jesus. There's a great promise in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." Have you ever thought of the marvellous privileges that you as a child of God have? The extraordinary family that we now have in Christ. Some of us have had to lose family for the sake of the gospel. I'm not talking about in this room, but the wider us, the wider body of Christ, people have literally lost their family. They've been cast out because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us here might have had to give things up for the sake of our faith. We might look at others more prosperous than us and think, well, really, is it worth it? But what the Lord Jesus is saying is, look, you will gain so much more for following the Lord Jesus, even in this life. You think about the remarkable resources that are available to the people of God, just in the family of God that we have when we serve him. So there are blessings, and I think of extraordinary blessings that I've had myself from my membership of the body of Christ all around the world. But much better than all those things is what we will have in the future. Because the truth is that we will have some of those things with persecutions. We are going to be persecuted in this life, and we are being persecuted. Not us particularly, leaving aside our current little difficulty we have over this building, but the wider body of Christ is being persecuted, isn't it? And it's going to be persecuted here. I think we'll be realistic about it. The next few years, I think, for being a really keen and faithful Christian, are going to be very difficult as we see same-sex marriage becoming a shibboleth of our society. But if you don't accept it, then you have no place. That's what the Ashes Bakery case has shown us. You're not allowed an opinion now against same-sex marriage. If you do have it, well, you can have it, but you have it on your own. And don't expect to be able to remain in employment if you are expressing a view through your employment. I mean, that's where we are. We are in a very dark place. And not to mention the serious threat that I believe Islam is going to be increasingly to the people of God and to the Jewish community, and of course to everybody else who doesn't share their way of seeing things. I think these things are coming, if they're not here already in this land. We're not to get discouraged. We must encourage ourselves in our faith. The Lord, after all, is as strong as he was in Elisha's day. And he'll strengthen us, and he'll command his angels concerning us. And he won't allow anything to happen to us. Knowing that even the number of hairs on our heads, more for some than others, I accept, but they're counted. And the Lord cares for us. He won't allow anything to happen that he has not already planned. So there's an encouragement for us to walk in the good works that the Lord has prepared for us, knowing that the reward we will have for our labours when we leave this body will more than make up for the losses we've sustained in this life through our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.